Well, let me pray as we open up that reading that we've just heard. Father, we do ask that you would help us to understand. This being Easter Sunday, remarkable things happened in the resurrection of Jesus. So just help us to think about those things now. Amen. Well, if this is your first time in church and your first encounter with the Bible and your first encounter with Christian thought and teaching, then perhaps you can be excused for thinking that we're all a little bit mad. On this important day on the Christian calendar, we're talking about a dead person rising from the grave. Many of you, I've been to lots of funerals, and it's always been my observation that people stay dead. It's the way it is. I'm yet to see the casket lid wriggle and dislodge and the person in the coffin step out and say, "Hello, here I am." Although there was a movie in 1987 called Hello Again, starring Shelley Long, where she comes back from the dead and gives everyone a real big surprise. I get it. You're a skeptic and you want proof that people who are dead can rise from the grave. You want proof that Jesus came back from the dead, and then maybe you'll change your mind about the whole Christian story, quite possibly. But you need the evidence before your very eyes. And while I understand your position, I have a problem with it. For even if I were to convince you that Jesus did rise from the dead, so what? So would you not think, well, that's amusing, but what has the resurrection of Jesus to do with me? Would you not say to yourself, I'm happy that Jesus somehow escaped the grave, but my life will continue to chug along on its own merry way, regardless of that fact? About 35% of Australians think the same thing. See, it's one thing to accept that Jesus rose from the dead and that he is who he says he is, but it's a big leap to make him your king and to live under his rule. And even if I was able to take you back in a time machine and you were able to stand alongside the disciples and be with them and to see with your own eyes the resurrected Jesus, and even if you were reluctantly convinced, you may not want a bar of it because the implications are overwhelming. For if Jesus has authority over death, then he must be God. And so he has authority over you. If Jesus is an expert on death and he knows what happens after we die, then everything you believe about yourself and the world is up for grabs. And the last thing you want is for a church to spoil the dream that when you think that you've got life totally and completely worked out. Oh, I knew a guy who was a skeptic all his life. He was a really vocal, active, outspoken atheist who lurched and lunged at anything that was Christian, and even though his wife was a Christian. And he stayed this way all his life, and he died as a convicted atheist. At his funeral, he had atheistic-type music that celebrated the triumph of reason and his unwavering rebellion at all things other than the things of science. So I guess some people never change their mind, even to the grave. This guy mocked the resurrection. Christopher Hitchings was a well-known atheist, and in a public debate on the 27th of March 2007, he argued that we all be better off without religion, and there he is, a photo of him on the screen. One article says of Hitchings, he was a towering public intellectual, renowned for his virulent hatred of religion. There's some strong words for you. And yet behind the scenes, Hitchens cultivated friendship with Christians, including a fellow by the name of Taunton. But Hitchens was, as Taunton put it, public enemy number one in the minds of many Christians. What a reputation to have. Then the events of 9/11 brought Hitchens face to face with real evil. He changed his political convictions, and privately he became a conflicted soul pondering an even bigger defection. While all along he was used to using the problem of evil as an argument against God, as many people do, this same problem now proved to be a huge obstacle for his atheism, and he began to struggle in this way. But it was a strange friendship. Hitchens, the hardened atheist, and Taunton, the enthusiastic Christian evangelist. What a friendship. Hitchens was known for his sharp and penetrating mind, and without Christian commitment, he was able to draw this sobering conclusion about Christianity. Have a look at it. It's there. And this is Hitchens. I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not, in any meaningful sense, a Christian. Aren't they amazing words from an atheist? Hitchens knew that to be a Christian, in any meaningful sense, is to believe that Christ died for our sins, and on account of his sacrifice, we can be reconciled to God. And then Jesus rose from the grave to be the ruler of the world. So, should you not believe me, then listen to the words of an atheist. Jesus, Christ, Messiah, sacrifice, forgiveness, resurrection. Friends, here's the Easter message, and you've heard it from an atheist. Do you know that God once spoke through a donkey? And now he speaks to us through this conflicted atheistic soul. However God speaks, we must listen to him, but don't expect God to arrange the letters in your alphabet soup. The only place God promises to speak to us is through his word, and that is where we are listening right now. So what happened to Christopher Hitchens? Well, he died from cancer on the 15th of December 2011, at the age of 62 years. He never publicly made a Christian commitment. He saw the choice before him and he rejected the Saviour. But not all people do. Wikipedia devotes a whole page listing well-known agnostics and atheists who have shifted and believed the good news of the resurrection. You can Google it. It's there in Wikipedia. It's an amazing list. But perhaps the most famous skeptic is Thomas, who we read about in the biography written by John. Thomas was one of the 12 disciples, and he did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. So when the other disciples are telling him that they have seen the resurrected Lord, he suspects that they've been sniffing something. Unless I see the nails in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas wants hard, cold, undeniable proof that Jesus rose from the dead and now he is alive. He doesn't believe his friends because he believes that rising from the dead cannot happen. But believing that something is false doesn't make it false, or believing that something is true, of course, doesn't make it true. The resurrection of Jesus either happened in history or it did not happen. It can't be half true and it can't be half false, like he had half a foot out of the grave. You know, he wasn't quite there. Either the rest of the disciples saw Jesus or they did not. And now Thomas wants the evidence. Thomas wants the experience of standing alongside the resurrected Jesus, or he will not believe. For this fellow doesn't want to be taken as a fool. When the Roman soldiers found Jesus already dead on the cross without the need to break his leg bones, and they would if he had still been alive, one of the soldiers shoved a spear up under Jesus' rib cage and it pierced his pericardium, that sac around the heart, and this caused blood and water to flow out from his side. Jesus had unique wounds, which is why Thomas demands to see and touch not only the scars from his wounded hands and feet, but also feel the wound in his side. Thomas wants to be absolutely and totally sure that the Jesus who was risen was in fact the Jesus who had died. Because he doesn't want to be taken as a fool. Oh, he gets his answer 1 week later. Second Sunday after the resurrection, the disciples are in a room, and this time Thomas is conveniently with them, and suddenly Jesus appears and says to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side, just feel, just experience, just touch, let your nerves be stimulated, understand what's happening, stop doubting and believe." All the proof that Thomas wanted, he now gets. He sees, he feels, and then he believes and he says, "My Lord and my God." It's a stunning confession. The skeptic is overwhelmed by the evidence, and he confesses that the risen Jesus is his Lord and he is his God. Well, I began by empathising with your problem. Are we a little mad in believing that Jesus rose from the dead? And then we looked at three skeptics. My friend, the hardened skeptic, who was never going to admit that God exists, let alone believe that Jesus is God. That was just an impossibility. Next, there was Christopher Hitchens, who struggled with Christian belief and could not bring himself to ask God for forgiveness. And then there was Thomas, who wanted physical proof, and when he gets it, he confesses, "My Lord and my God." Now, all of us here today somehow fit into this grid. Perhaps you're a hardened atheist, not willing to believe anything unless you get the evidence, but it's got to be evidence on your terms. Or maybe you're more agnostic, and you're unsure about Jesus and feeling a little threatened by the weight of Christian thinking and by what the Bible has to say, and you don't really want to face up with it and deal with it because you prefer to live in your uncertainty, or maybe you're a person here who readily and gladly lives with Jesus as your Lord. The consequences of the resurrection have affected the lives of millions of people. For the resurrection confirms that the teachings of Jesus are true. The resurrection confirms that Christianity is true. I don't mean so much the different versions and traditions, of which there are so many. I mean the core teaching, that which makes Christianity Christianity. And Paul tells us what these first truths are, and a point not missed by Christopher Hitchens. "For what I received," says Paul, "I passed on to you as first importance." This is it. This is getting to the bones. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that they buried him. He was buried, and we talked about all this on Good Friday. And then he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. This is the bedrock of Christian thinking. And take any of these away, and there is no truth to Christianity at all. We might as well just pack up and go home. So when John gives us a biography about Jesus, he majors on these three points and what they mean for us. And since this is Easter Sunday, let's focus on the resurrection and life. And there's lots about life in John's biography about Jesus. Here's a few sample verses, if we can just slip through them. Probably heard of this verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." I'd like your ears to be tuned in to life and what's happening here. And then the next verse. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's anger, his wrath, remains on him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, summarizing these five verses isn't difficult at all. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the source of life. And by believing in him, you move from death to life. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. People begin life in darkness, and left undisturbed, they die in darkness. But whoever decides to walk along Jesus lives in the light, and death does not have the last word. It's like Jesus is a portal. My science fiction in me wanted to say wormhole. It's like Jesus is a portal that transports us between this world of darkness into this world of light. Or Jesus is the one who rescues us from the darkness of our hearts and fills us with light and hope and newness of life. So the resurrection has everything to do about you. The question, what has the resurrection got to do with me, can be answered very simply. It has everything to do with you. You cannot walk away from it. You need to confront it. Jesus died so God the judge can forgive you for choosing to live in darkness, and Jesus rose so God, full of mercy and patience, can give you light and life so you live with God forever. There's a story of a young man who went to his boss and asked for the day off to attend his grandmother's funeral. His boss said, sure, you can do that. The next day the man was back talking to his boss. The boss said, do you believe in the resurrection from the dead? The young man looked puzzled and said, yes, I do. Interesting, said the boss, because after you left work yesterday, your grandmother came to visit you. Be warned. G.K. Chesterton was one of the most sceptical men in history. He was an atheist who became convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, and he wrote these words. You'll see it there on the screen. If Christianity were an error, it seems as if the error could hardly have lasted a day. Or if it were mere ecstasy, it would seem that such an ecstasy could not endure for an hour. It has endured for nearly 2,000 years, and the world within it has been more lucid, more level-headed, more reasonable in its hopes, more healthy in its instincts, more humorous and cheerful in the face of fate and death than all the world outside. For it was the soul of Christendom that came forth from the incredible Christ, and the soul of it was common sense. Friends, why wouldn't you want to get yourself right with God? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you want to step out of the darkness into the light of the sun? The tomb is empty, and God extends an invitation to you. The resurrection proves that God has not abandoned this world and that he has not abandoned you. His resurrection proves that God will keep his promise of a new creation free from the darkness of sin and death. What do so many people in our world long for? I think you could almost answer that question. What do you long for? There's the answer. A world of perfect justice, an end to wars and death, the repair of the entire universe, and no more federal elections. And all these things will happen since Jesus rose from the dead. A new body, a new place to live where there is no more pain, crying, and death. The factual, historical, physical resurrection of Jesus assures us of these things. When Thomas saw the evidence, he piped up and said, "My Lord and my God." He believed Jesus and his life was changed forever. In a real way, we can be there standing with Thomas as we enter into this story written about him. Skeptical pairs of eyes have nowhere to go when they see the risen Jesus. There is nowhere else to go, for Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Sure conclusion. You've been very patient. You know, I seriously think that most people want the truth and that they want to believe in the truth. They want to believe that there is something bigger than themselves who gives life meaning and purpose. The resurrection is true, and it fills life with purpose and hope for the future. Mark Twain said, "The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why." It is life-changing to know the answer to why. You belong to God, and he made you for himself. So stop walking in the darkness, stop off at the cross and ask God for forgiveness and move right along to the resurrection, for it is there at the empty tomb that your hope is found. Well, why don't we pray? Father, in our world, atheism, agnosticism and apparently everything in between is there, and there's religious people, and that can be confusing, and the world just simply looks like a mess. Father, help us to cut to the chase. Either the resurrection is true or it's not, and there's no halfway point. Either happened or it didn't happen. Father, we thank you that it did happen, and that the implications of the resurrection are enormous and profound. That it's just not simply an event we can walk away from and forget because it's insignificant. Father, we thank you that we have this story of Thomas, who doubted, who was a skeptic, and that his skepticism was satisfied by very clear physical evidence. And we thank you that this story is true. It wasn't made up. It was true. Father, help us to look afresh at the resurrection. Help us to understand that we need to come to you asking for forgiveness on account of the death of your Son, Good Friday, and that when God forgives us, he raises us with his Son and gives us life eternal. So help us to consider these things. And Father, we pray that as many people come to know you as possible. Amen.